And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. As we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Friday, Palestine said that they would be willing to talk peace negotiations with Israel. Now, it's interesting that there's been all kinds of bombings and events that are happening in the Middle East. You don't hear about any of them on the news. Absolutely nothing. But if you tune in or you go to the Middle East web pages and their news outlets, you'll see and you'll hear what's happening. The president took away the millions of dollars that our tax that we pay for, that we give to Palestine, and now it's brought them to the table. What does that mean, Pastor? Is there going to be peace? No, there'll never be total peace. We know that, right? Absolutely not. But these are events that are coming up to the culmination of the end time event, right? And so now Israel, they say, have certified a red heifer, which was part of the sacrificial system, and they have all the elements needed for the new temple to be built. Interesting, right? It's the 70th year of the nation of Israel, 70th year that they have been a nation. And so we're waiting for the Lord to come. We're watching these events happen right before our eyes. Now, what's the distraction? Well, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were happy, drinking, given in marriage. Just life was just happening. If you looked at the stock market, it's through the roof, highest ever. Unemployment, lowest ever. Things are happening on the monetary, physical thing, world, right? Especially in America. Beware. Be wise. Jesus is coming as he said he would. And don't be distracted by all the great things, and there are great things that are happening. But ultimately, Jesus came to do what? To die. Not to create a new system while we're here, but to demolish this one and create a new system when we are with him. And so Jesus is going to come. Now, well, Pastor, if they build a temple, wasn't the Antichrist going to make that peace agreement? The scripture says that he confirms the peace agreement. And so what does that mean? Well, perhaps there is already a peace agreement in play. And there's that conflict, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but we want to be educated and prepare ourselves. There will be a war in the Middle East. Damascus will be a heap of ruin, it says. And there'll be body counters that'll mark the bodies and won't touch them for 6-7 months. What is that a picture of? Probably radiation. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But don't go near them. Just mark them and we'll come back and get them later. So when is that happening? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. And, you know, it really doesn't matter. In the bigger span of things, we need to be continuously following the lead of the Lord, being studied up in the scriptures, know the things of God, know the things that are not of God. Not everything that is spiritual is of God. Did you hear that? Not everything that is spiritual is of God. They can even say in the name of Jesus, but what else do they say in addition to the name of Jesus? So be wise and beware. Jesus here in chapter 11 gives us an example for our lives to follow. Now, just to recap, we've learned some things. We've been 2 weeks in the first 11 verses of the chapter 11. Hopefully, we'll finish today. I make no promises, but the first thing that we see is Jesus teaching and preaching. He's going around. He's speaking the truth, telling the good news that he is the one to come. And so, John the Baptist, as you know, is in prison. We spoke in great detail about this last week. His circumstances of his life, he's in jail. His circumstances are causing him to question, are you the one, or should we wait for somebody else? And I've asked that question of you. Have you ever felt that way? You really doubt God. Does God really exist? Does he love me? Does he say what he means in the Bible? Are these things that have come true? Well, if we look back in history of all the things that have come true, why would we doubt now? Prophecy is based on its truthfulness, and it's fulfillment as well. So if a prophet was wrong one time, he was stoned to death. Now, today a prophet can change his mind. Well, I have a little miscalculation, but he's really going to happen on this day. You ever hear that? You ever listen to some of these guys, these date setters? Well, we can't be date setters. Scripture says we don't know. But yeah, but I know who the Antichrist is. God revealed it to you. Could that be true? You could say it. Don't be embarrassed. No, can't be true. Why? Because that would be contrary to what Scripture says. Scripture says that the Antichrist would not be revealed until that which now restrains it is taken away. We believe that's the rapture of the church, the harpazo of the body. We meet Christ in the air. Then he's revealed. And he makes this confirmation of the peace treaty, which perhaps, not sure, just thinking it through, may have already been existed. He confirms it for 7 years, and then you know the rest of the story. And if you don't, we can talk about it after service, because I want you to know. Not only do I want you to know, but God wants you to know. He says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he came to die in our place, and he's coming back to receive us unto himself. While we're here, we're ambassadors of the King. We are ambassadors. Our home is in heaven. An ambassador speaks on behalf of the nation that he represents. And so we represent Christ here on earth. And so we talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, right? And so, you know, you've been around people. You mention the name of Jesus, they begin to shrink away. All right, you're one of those, oh boy. And they walk away, right? You ever been around them? Just even Christians talk about Jesus, they get nervous. Why? Why would they get nervous? If you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you want to talk about Jesus. He's the one you're going to meet. He's the Savior. He's the one who died for you. He's your friend. Jesus is your friend. He says so. I call you friends. John's doubting. Man, are you the one or should there be somebody else? I'm in jail. And what's going on? I thought you were going to come and take over. I thought you were going to take out Rome. I thought you were going to change things. And so often we can be misunderstanding the scriptures and become frustrated because they thought that Jesus was going to come. He's speaking about this new kingdom and he's the king, and yet they're under Roman rule. And John's in jail. Jesus is out there. He's stuck. You ever feel that way? I'm paying the tithes. Well, how come I'm so broke? Why aren't these things working out for me now? I've been good. I've loved the Lord. I've been at church. I'm one of those twice-a-week Christians, the fanatics, right? And I'm doing all these things. Why aren't things happening for me? And the truth is that all things work out for the good of those who are in Christ. All things work out for the good of those who are in Christ. Now, we might not understand it while we're in the pit like Joseph was. His brothers threw him into the pit. They were going to murder him, and one of them's an entrepreneur and says, hey, let's make money on him. And then they sell him. And now he's a slave in Potiphar's house. He's honoring God, and his wife says, oh, he tried to rape me. Remember the story? He's thrown in prison. Oh, thank you, God. Right? He didn't understand. Then he had to go through all these things in his life to get to where God wanted him to be, and it worked out for the good, not only for him, but for those around him. It says that while he was in jail, the Lord was with him and blessed everybody around him as well. And so John's in jail. He sends some other disciples, hey, go ask Jesus. They go right to the source. Jesus, what's the story? Are you the one or should we find somebody else? And here's what Jesus says. Go tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. And he specifically quotes prophecy in the book of Isaiah. He specifically quotes Isaiah 35, Jesus does, and Isaiah 61, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Go tell him what you see and hear, the blind see and the deaf hear. I am the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah 1,000 years before it happens. Amazing, right? Our message is the same. There's no different. Go tell him who you were at one time and how the Lord got you out of that sinful state that you were in. And you're not perfect, but you're not where you were, and you're on your way, right? You have a testimony of Christ. Every one of us does. Go tell him. And so Jesus says, then the lame shall leap as deer, and the tongue of the mute sing. They saw this. They witnessed this. How could they deny it? How could they deny it? How could you deny the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Faith, right? How could you deny what God's doing in your life? You can't see it, but you know there's evidence of things hoped for, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a substance. Jesus is in heaven. We will see him face to face. He appeared to the disciples. Put your finger in my hand and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. He's at the King right hand right now. And we will see him. There's a substance, right? There's also evidence of things not seen, the transformation in your life. How did it happen? Couldn't do it myself. Couldn't get myself out of the bondage of sin that I was in. Couldn't do it. Absolutely no way. Wanted to, desired to, had no power. Spirit comes in, things begin to change. How does it happen? He begins to change you from the inside. The Spirit begins to pour. Now listen, we talked about this last week on Wednesday, if you were with us on Wednesday, the fruit of the Spirit in you. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruit cannot grow from a vine if it's detached, right? What happens to it? It dies. Speaking spiritually, right? It dies. Jesus says, he is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, live in him, stay connected with him, we will bear much fruit. Fruit. What is fruit? Many of us think it's bringing people to church. Many people think it's giving more money. I'm giving more money. I'm doing more things for God. It's not the doing. Listen, don't miss this, and then we'll keep going in chapter 11, but I got to talk about this because we mentioned it on Wednesday. If we stay attached to the vine, Christ, he pours his fruit into us, and we would bear much fruit. Did you get that? It's not that we're going to go out and bear fruit, but attached to him, we bear fruit. What is the fruit? Joy, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering. And here we go. Ready? Self-control. Ah, now I have control over myself. I have control over the physical desires. I don't have to sin. So the fruit of the Spirit, as we're attached to Christ, is poured in us. Now, we can worry about the things of the day, and what do we miss? The fruit of the Spirit. We don't have joy, right? We've cut the resource of joy away. I don't have peace because I'm concerned about what I'm going to do instead of what God is going to do. So the more and the longer I abide, I am attached to the vine, he pours that joy in me. Now, tomorrow, if I meet some of you and you're miserable because of things that are happening around you, I'm going to ask you, are you attached to the vine? Because if you are, he wants us to bear much fruit. So the fruit of being attached to the vine, he's not talking about the circumstances around you, right? He's talking about the attachment. If I unplug this right here, what's going to happen? The mic's going to go dead. You're not going to hear me. But as long as I'm attached to the power source, then I can project through the microphone in the same way. As long as we're attached to the power source, the vine, the fruit of that vine will pour into you joy, peace. Man, we missed this. This is so simple. And now, and some of us in here right now, because even me a little bit, are struggling with it. Oh, well, you know, things happen. You don't always joyful. Oh, not if you're attached to the vine. Right? Not if you stay attached to the vine, you will bear much fruit. There'll be gentleness about you. You know, that's some things the Lord's still working on us. Men want to be tough, and, you know, we're like this, but no, gentleness. Be gentle. You could still be tough, but you can be gentle. You can be kind to people. You can be approachable, right? Attachment to the vine. Jesus here tells John, or tells the disciples to go and tell John. Now, what does this mean? John is a believer, so we want to encourage other believers, right? Things might be happening in your life where you're not joyful, you're not gentle, you're not have that peace of Christ because something has happened. You've taken your eyes off of Christ. And other disciples need to come alongside you and say, no, the lame hear, the deaf speak. The deaf hear, the mute speak. And the lame walk. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah. I'm here. I'm the one. Jesus is the one. That is the message. Listen, there is no other God but Jesus. There is no way to God the Father but through Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice that has ever been accepted is Jesus Christ's blood on the cross that cleanses all those who believe, and he makes it so simple. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're attached to the vine. We have access to the Father through grace, through Jesus Christ. And as long as I have that, and I'm focused on that, and not at the things of the world, then the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in me. And what is that? Joy, peace, love, long-suffering. John is long-suffering here. What does long-suffering mean? It means exactly what it says, suffering for a long time. And part of the fruit is, listen, is patience, right? The results is patience. The trials that we go through create patience. What are we patient about? Well, we're waiting on the Lord, right? What are we waiting on the Lord for? We're waiting for him to fulfill the promise. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. So if I'm long-suffering, I'm waiting for him to work out all things. Work out all things. Now, you might be right in the middle of this chapter in your life, and you don't know how it's going to end. Wait upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know the story. We purchased this parsonage to have a seminary school, and you know, as time passed, it didn't work out as we thought. Does that mean the Lord's not in it? No. We sold our house to move into the parsonage so the church wouldn't lose all its money up front if we had to turn around and sell it. Now we're a year and a half in the parsonage, and two of our major donors are gone. One died and the other moved away. So we don't have funds coming into the church like we used to. So we're selling the parsonage, and Wendy and I are purchasing our own house that we're moving to this week. So the story is almost over. Now, my wife wasn't happy that we were going to have to move again. She wasn't happy at all that we were going to have to move again. But now we're moving into a neighborhood that she likes, and she picked the house and everything else. So we didn't understand all the what-ifs and the whys in the beginning of the chapter. But now the chapter's coming to a close, and we have an understanding. During the situation, we got a young man some help who had some mental issues, and so I believe that was part of God's plan as well. But we didn't see it in the middle. We didn't see it in the beginning. But now, as it's working out, we're going to see the end of it, right? And so long-suffering is waiting, being patient for the Lord's promises. Hold on to God's promises. This is what Jesus is telling the disciples. I'm the one. The lame are walking. The mute speak. The blind see. I'm the fulfillment of that prophecy. I'm here. And go tell people. Go tell people. Jesus is the one. That's it. You know, there's a guy I'm watching on YouTube, and there's so much bling, and it's all about him. And, oh, look what God's doing, and all these things. And I'm here, and I'm there. And I'm like, man, I don't see Jesus anywhere in you. Now, I'm not judging him unto salvation. But what I am judging or thinking in my heart is that there's a cult of personality. And here's what Paul says. I need to become less. And he needs to become more. So if I'm the big bling in what's happening in ministry, there's something wrong with that. Be careful, be careful. Jesus says, go and tell him what you've seen and what you heard. And so here we spoke, as we continue on, Jesus gives us three testimonies in this chapter. The testimony concerning John, the testimony concerning the unbelieving, and the testimony concerning himself. Let's pick it up. So, in chapter 11, book of Matthew 7 through 11, where we left off last week, and they departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out and see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothes are in king's houses, but what did you go and see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this, he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Speaking of Jesus, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen a greater one than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We spoke about this in detail before we left off last week. You couldn't please them. Whether they were joyful, whether they were happy, whether they were miserable, you couldn't please them. And John says he's the one. Yeah, but he's not doing this. He's the one. Yeah, but you know, Rome's still in rule, so how could this be? No. They're missing a lot of points of the Holy Spirit, that long-suffering. So they couldn't please him. And Jesus says of John, he is immovable. He's a reed shaken. He's tough, a man in soft clothes. He is a prophet, yes, but even more, he's a forecast, a foreshadow. In Malachi, he was prophesied. John the Baptist was prophesied before he was ever born. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which was the last book of the Old Testament, and he's the greatest human being upon this point in history. Jesus says that. And Jesus says to you and me, among those born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We spoke about this last week, that John was not born again. He died before Jesus came. And his ministry was very short, just like Jesus's. And Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to do even greater things than I. Not in value, but in numbers. Their ministry has lasted so much longer. And so the prophets of old were wondering what they were writing. They didn't have any idea. We, on the New Testament side, get to see and witnesses the prophecies that have come true through Jesus Christ. Even the least of the kingdom. Why? Again, unlike the Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand the Holy Spirit's grace. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit's comfort in their heart. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit teaching. And so in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but the will of God. Meaning, in other words, the will of the Spirit of God. And so we are born of God. No Old Testament saint has experienced that new birth in Christ. We have a relationship that supersedes even John the Baptist. And so we have this Holy Spirit relationship. Pick it up in verse 12 through 15. And from that day, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is come. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So what is he talking about? Well, violence, we live in a world of violence right now, right? And Luis Palau posted something. It says, I don't want to go to my cell phone right now, but it says that the kingdom won't be taken by timid means. In other words, the Christians have to step up, and we have to boldly proclaim the gospel. We have to boldly challenge the things of our world. We have to boldly challenge our political forces. You know, there was a time where if you were running for a senate or any political party, you'd want to come in the church and introduce yourself, and you would want the church's support. Now they want nothing to do with the church, and they're actually coming up against the church. Isn't that interesting? Who wouldn't want to come into the house of the Lord and get your vote? They don't even want your vote. They're not coming in the house of the Lord. And so things have changed. And the kingdom from the days of John the Baptist until now. Listen, the disciples will be killed for their faith. Many will be killed for their faith. And the prophets and the law prophesied until now. So John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Yeah, but Pastor, he's a New Testament prophet. But he was prophesied in the Old Testament in Malachi. And so in John 1, the Pharisees asked John directly, are you John? To which he replied, I am not. And yet here Jesus is saying, if you can receive it, this is Elijah. So how do we reconcile this? Stick around, because in chapter 17 it will tell us. No, I won't let you wait till there. He says, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah, whom is to come. So there's a spiritual truth here. He says, those who have an ear, let them hear. Those who see, let them see. And so if you're willing, that's the key to receive the message from John the Baptist, because he was prophesied to come to say what? Repent. To repent. The Lamb of God is at hand, right? Judgment will come. Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. And if he doesn't come back for the whole church today, he may call each one of us home individually, right? And so was John the Baptist Elijah? Not literally. John himself denied it. Jesus in Matthew 17 says Elijah is still coming yet. And John is dead at the time he said that. Because again, this is not in chronological order, this book of Matthew. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, not John, appear. Right? So he's the one in spirit. In other words, Elijah will come back in the end time. We believe he's one of the two witnesses that will be killed. He'll be laying in the ground for 3 days, and they'll rise up again, right? And he'll have power and be a witness for Christ. We believe Elijah is that one that will come back. But John is coming back in the spirit of Elijah. What is the spirit of Elijah? To tell the people, to be a herald, that Christ is the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through Him. That is our message as well, ladies and gentlemen. What else do we have to talk about? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through Him. It's not through a new religious system. It's not through another priesthood. Although we're priests, meaning we minister in prayer. But we're not the ones going before the Lord. There's no mediator on earth today. The Pope's not a mediator. A priest is not a mediator. Mary's not a mediator. Jesus is the mediator. There's no mediator between God and you but Jesus Christ. And what is He doing right now? He's speaking on your behalf. He's praying for you. Isn't that great? Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that Satan's sifting you like wheat? Things are not working out. Don't understand it. I'm a Christian. Jesus, where are you? Well, once again, we go back to the promises. All things will work out for the good. But we also go back to the promises that, which the promise that Jesus tells Peter, but I'm praying for you. Jesus is on your side. He's praying for you. Isn't that great? Who else do you want to pray for you but Jesus? Man, that's about it, right? That's the A-team for sure. So what did Jesus mean by this? John was Elijah in figurative sense. He's a type of, just like if you've been with us in Genesis, Abraham is a type of Heavenly Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ the Son. Jeremiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. Isaac and Rebecca is a type of the Holy the church. So he's a type of. In Luke 1:17, it says he will also go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. So he's not Elijah. That makes sense to you? Because here's what the unbelieving heathen will say. Oh, that book's full of controversy. Right? Men wrote that. It's all full of controversy. Jesus says he's Elijah, and he says Jesus is a liar. Well, he didn't say that. It's figuratively, and so we have to have an understanding. So now you have an understanding. When someone says to you, well, Jesus says he's Elijah, and he says he's not. That book, why do you follow that book? They don't know what they're talking about. But it's verse upon verse, precept upon precept. We go back and we look at, well, what was he talking about? Where is it in relation of? Matthew is not chronological, so some would say, well, look, it happened here, but over here he's saying this. Now we're educating. We're being educated in the Word, right? The things of the Lord. And so, if you're willing, receive the message of repentance. He's Elijah. If Israel received John's message of repentance, that would fulfill the role of Elijah, but they did not. In Revelation 11:2, talks about the two witnesses. Elijah will be one, and we don't know who the other one's going to be, but Enoch is the only other person that did not die on earth that was taken up. So that's the first testimony about John. Jesus' second testimony, we're going to get through this, is to the unbelieving, verses 16 through 19. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. So what is he talking about there? The point is Israel is rejecting him, and they're acting foolish and childlike. He says, we played the flute. They played weddings in joy, and you did not dance. And we mourned to you, played funeral songs in sadness, and you did not lament. No matter what God does, it's never good enough, never satisfying enough. Why? Because men like their sin. Light has come into the world and have exposed our sinful nature. And the true believer will repent and confess to God his sins and does not want to hang on to their sins, right? Because it's better that the sun heals us, right? Sunlight is like a disinfectant, so we want the sun's light to disinfect us of our sins, right? And so it's exposed, but man likes his sin. And so no matter what you tell people, they might not necessarily believe. And so don't worry about it. We're going to start an evangelist course, hopefully next couple months, talk about evangelism. Evangelists bring a message of hope, a message of joy, a message of truth. It's not just, do you know Jesus, you're going to hell. It's a presentation of hope that comes with Christ. It's a presentation of a new life in the Lord. Things are difficult, right? Life is hard, but God is good and heaven is real. And so we're going to talk about these things. But here's one thing you need to learn about evangelism or speaking the truth of the Lord. Not everybody's going to accept it right away. I was one of those. I didn't accept it right away. Mom, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. I'm good. What's with this Jesus stuff? But my mom and my parents never gave up. They continue to pray. And here's the good thing. God doesn't give up on you either. Or the person you're praying for. So you may have just planted a seed. Jesus loves you. This I know. The Bible tells you so. And somebody else will come along. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And somebody else will come along and may water that. Yeah, Jesus loves you, man. He loves you in spite of yourself. That's watering, right? And then a light's going to go off. All I can say to you is that when I heard the message this particular Wednesday night, the light went off. Lord, you're the one. I'm a sinner. Save me. And that was it. In spite of all the years and foolish decisions that I made and things that I did, finally it happened. So don't give up. Keep going forward. But know this, some people will never accept and never believe, at least that you might not see. They may move out of state. You'll never know what happened to them until you get to heaven, right? Somebody came along and watered a seed that you planted. So Jesus is saying, stop making God into an image that's never good enough. Either repent with John or rejoice with me. So this writer, France, said that they refuse to hear God in a voice in either form, whether it's somber joy or in judgment of misery. It was not in accord to their conviction, so they did not follow. And so we need to understand it. But wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, Jesus and John would be justified by the fruit they leave behind. So we'll know that you're a son of God, you're a believer. How? How does somebody know that you're a believer? Scripture tells us, and you should know this, by your love for one another. Are you a loving person? If you're attached to the vine, that joy, that peace, that patience, love, and all the things, those are just the things that it mentions in the characteristics of God that's poured into the believer, the child of the Lord, right? Your love for one another, love. So one of the things that happened with me is that the Lord began to pour love into me. I really didn't know what love was. I won't get too detailed, but to me it was just a word. I didn't have the feelings and emotions that normal people have, but the Lord poured that into me at some point, and then I began to understand what love was and how do you love with other people and you care. It's compassion and joy and the things for other people. Well, that's what happened when I became a believer. God began to pour all these things in me that I didn't have before, or if I had it, I didn't know it. The wise man is proved to be wise. How? By his actions. We just read that. By her children. By her actions. By what you do proves you to be wise. You can talk all you want in wisdom, but what are you doing? Right? So a wise man is proven by his wisdom. Pick it up 20 through 24. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Listen, revelation requires responsibility. And the responsibility to the message was repentance. Because most of us, or most of his mighty work was done in these cities, they experienced a great light. Great requirements come with that. Listen, you've been given a lot of seminary truth today. The notes I'm teaching you from are from my seminary school notes and other commentaries and wisdom that God has given me. So now that you know these truths, you have a responsibility now to respond to that and to act upon them with that wisdom that you do have. And so Jesus had done this mighty work in their cities, but they didn't repent. And he says, woe to you, verse 21, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these are pagan cities of Baal, they would have repented long ago, sackcloth and ashes. God is saying to the religious people, you're worse off than those in the Satan's worship. They would have believed if you would have told them. Verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, this is Jesus' headquarters, who are exalted to heaven, proud of their pedigree with Jesus, will be brought down to Hades. If your mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for us. In other words, God's perspective, the proud, the unrepentant heart is worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, be wise. Cause versus effect. You have understanding. Jesus is the one. How much time do you have left? We don't know. And understanding that should make us heed our life and surrender afresh to the Lord. Listen, not just today, but every day, daily, because we don't know how much time that we had. You've heard me say, I walked into the post office and there was some homeless people and I said, hey, Jesus is coming. And they went like this. I said, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And they turned around the other way. Well, Ryan just did that the other day and he told me, and we're going to have him on the radio tonight and tell us. He said the same thing. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And the guy was like, what's that all about? And Ryan led him to the Lord. You see, two things happened.
I could say, man, I'm never going to say that again. Those people turned their head and walked away from me.
No. I planted a seed. And I don't even know. They could be the same people that he met, that I met, right? We don't know. Have no idea. But one person turned the other way, and the other one, it sparked a thought in his head. Wait a minute. Jesus is coming. I've heard that before, man. Tell me more. I need to know, right? And this is how God works. We're just following him. He doesn't tell us to go and do it. He says to follow him. And if we're following him, he's making the path. He's opening up the doors. He's bringing us down roads that we should go and meet people that we should meet, because he's already orchestrated the circumstances in their life. And now you show up and say, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Isn't that neat? God had orchestrated the circumstances of that person's life so that when he sends his ambassador, Ryan, to ask him that simple question and make that statement, Jesus is coming, are you ready? He now is able to respond. Isn't that neat? And that's what God was doing in my life, orchestrating my circumstances and all the things that happened, that when the message came, oh, the light went off. Isn't that neat? That's why he says to be ready in season and out of season, because we don't know when he's going to use us. So when the opportunity's there, use it. Verses 25 through 30, and we'll close this chapter. So here's Jesus' testimony of himself. At this time, Jesus answers and said, I thank you, Father. He's praying to the Lord, Lord of heavens and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Stop right there. The one who the Father wills to reveal him, it says. Jesus says no one can come to him unless he's drawn by the Father. You didn't come to Christ because you just believed one day. God was orchestrating the circumstances of your life to deliver you to the message of Jesus being the Savior. So we have something even more to praise the Lord and thank the Lord about, right? Thank you, Lord, for orchestrating my life so that time came when I could receive you and I believed, a light went off in my dark heart, right? All things have been delivered to me, he says, and nor does anyone know the will of the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's so much here, and I'm almost out of time, but I just got to spend a couple minutes here. He says, you've hidden these things from the prudent, from the wise. The Greeks thought they were so smart, right? And God has a heart for the simple and the humble people. In Isaiah 66, it says, but on this one I will look on him who is poor and a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. Did you hear that? But on this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite heart, a repentant heart. Another word for contrite is repentant. And who trembles at my word. Are we at a point in our walk with the Lord that we actually tremble at his word? In other words, it is so true and my life better be so right. Do we think that way or just things going on daily? Giving him marriage, joy, and all these things. Stock market's up. Things are going great. I'm not really concerned. You know, I can skip church this week and, you know, I missed the last 3 weeks, but nobody will matter anyway, right? That's what happens. We begin to drift. We're not attached to the anchor, Christ, and our life begins to drift, and soon we're way off course. How did I even get in this place? Why am I with these people? And we got to get back on course. We got to get back due north. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God brings us back on track. So in the book of Acts, Luke writes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes marveled when they heard the wisdom of Peter and John. How did that happen? The Lord had been with them. How did these fishermen get so wise? The answer is in Acts 4:13. Peter and John, listen, had been with Jesus. That's the key. You've been with Jesus. The wisdom of the spiritual truth begins to be revealed in you. And the Holy Spirit is your teacher. I'm presenting the word to you. Now the Holy Spirit is going to begin to teach you. You'll have more understandings. It's not, I can't do that. Only he can do that, right? Only he can reveal truth to you. And so I'm going to close because we're out of time. But Jesus here now is setting up chapter 12 where he's speaking of being the fulfillment of our Sabbath rest. Rest in Jesus. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. A yoke is put on an oxen. It's kind of like a pulley. It makes things easier. You know, you can lift 1,000 pounds with two fingers if it's roped through proper pulleys, right? It makes it very easy. And this is Jesus, what he's talking about. He's talking about a yoke that's putting on an animal that helps it do things. And he says it's easy. Come to Jesus for your rest. Many of us need rest. Many of us are working and working and working, not only in the physical, but in the mental too, trying to figure out life, trying to figure out things. And that rest only comes from Jesus. He says, not as the world gives, but as he gives that rest, and he's calling us to come to him. And so I pray today that as we look to Jesus giving a witness to who John and John's circumstances, because some of us have been there, our circumstances have caused us to doubt and question. And then even for the unbelieving generation, that you couldn't please anything about them. And now the third testimony he gives us about himself, he says, I am the true rest. Come to me. I pray that you would have that true rest in Jesus Christ. And one of the things about a fruit doesn't do anything. It just hangs there on the vine, right? And as it hangs there, all the nutrients are poured into it. That's what we need to do with Jesus. Just rest in him and let all the fruit of his spirit pour into you. And then one day someone will benefit from the fruit, right? That comes from our walk with the Lord. And that's going to be the love that's poured out from you. That's going to be the joy that's poured out from you. That's going to be the peace that's poured out from you. Listen, we're only here for a little bit of time. And God's given us instructions on what he wants us to do while we're here. We're his ambassadors. And then he's going to call us home. And here's what we want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for drawing each one of us believers to Jesus. Thank you for giving us the wisdom, the understanding, and the ability to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord.